This morning we begin a brand new series for the new year called Inside Out. And we're going to kick it off. It'll take 6 weeks, and I'm going to try to get it all in this morning. I'm kidding. On something we believe at Cornerstone can transform our lives. One of the things that I know has been something we've talked and prayed a lot about is more than just having church, but really helping people's lives be transformed to be more like Jesus. And that's not as boring as you might think. I mean, if you think about Jesus and you read the gospel accounts, what an amazingly wild and interesting guy. Usually surprising, full of life, ready at a moment's notice to welcome people and engage with people and help people to know God better. And if you've never gotten that sense of Jesus, you're kind of missing the story, the whole point of why God came as one of us. So that's what we're going to take a look at and try to understand a little better how in the world he did that. And you're going to say, well, he was God. Yes, but if you trust the letters of Philippians, for example, where Paul said he emptied himself of all his godly prerogatives, of all the God stuff he could do. So he limited himself, which is an amazing thought, and became one of us, taking on flesh and becoming a servant and showing us by saying, this is how you do it. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to give you a rule book. I'm going to show you. And he chose some 12 to be close by. But there was like, when you think about all the disciples and the people that were around him, there was probably maybe 140 men and women. And he revealed, this is who God is. If you want to know who God is, he would say, which either sounds arrogant if it's a lie or amazing if it's true, he would say, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So if you want to know who God is, what God's like, how God reacts, how God responds to us, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll learn a lot. One of the reasons then we have all the letters that follow that, starting with Acts, the history of the church, and then into a whole group of letters to churches, is they had lots of questions about, okay, well, how does that work exactly? And of course, we'd all have lots of questions. So they would look and listen to the stories, the Gospels. They would get those stories, and they would say, oh, this is who God is. And then later, the letters, many by Paul, but also Peter and John and Jesus' own brother James, would write these letters about how this should work. So we're going to zero in not only on one of these letters, but a letter to the church in Galatia, and some important words that Paul gives us about ways we can know we're tracking right with Jesus. They're found in mature believers. And I would say that the difficulty is becoming a Christian is not just becoming a Christian. That's fairly easy. The hard part is living as one, is becoming more like Jesus. So, I'm going to give you an early test. We'll see how you're doing. Are you ready for the early test? Let's say this out loud together, please. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, in other words, against such things, there's no need for a rule book. If you're living those things out, you don't need a rule book to tell you because you're living the image of God out in a wonderful way. So, when you went through that, how many did you say believe you do? You're pretty good at love or joy or peace or patience. How'd you do? 60%? Any teachers out here? Yes, Bev, I know you're a teacher. Yes. Anybody else? Yes. Is 60% still a passing grade? Barely. I love it. Yeah. Well, here's the difficulty. Anybody get 100%? Get them all? That's me. I'm always full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, if you are, I need to get up and you need to come up here and teach this, because you're a lot better Christian than I am. These are not easy things. And here's the challenge that I'm going to challenge you with. 60% isn't passing. Neither is 70, 80, or 90%. In fact, the Apostle Paul would say, who wrote this letter, unless you score 100%, you're not there and you still have room to grow. So one of the ways you can do a quick test on how am I doing as a mature believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, somebody that would be identified, it was a great phrase and a great bumper sticker, but I don't know that I've heard it in a long time. If you were arrested and indicted for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? What does it mean to be a believer, a follower of Jesus? So we can see by the passage we're looking at in this series is its study of the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't mean these guys. How many of you remember the Fruit of the Loom guys? Yeah! Well, if you don't, it's Gen X and older. I'm sorry. So as we study the fruit of the Spirit, there's something important that we need to grasp. There is one fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits. It's a multifaceted fruit of the Spirit. So in other words, you can't say I'm good with having five or six of them, but the others are just too hard. They're all important, and they're all part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. So here's what we believe as Christians that is so different. We believe that when you accept Jesus Christ into your life, there's something that happens, promised by Jesus, shown us at Pentecost and beyond, that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, comes to live within us. Now, we have the choice of how much room we're going to give God the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. But part of what the Holy Spirit comes to do is to produce this fruit in us that we're talking about. And that should be one of the primary goals of being a follower of Jesus, is cooperating with God the Holy Spirit on teaching me, on helping me when I can't demonstrate and produce this fruit in my life, your life, so that other people will know we belong to Jesus. There will be more than enough evidence to convict us. Now, the good news is really what we're talking about, if it's God living in us, is that this is God's character within us. God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I would say the ultimate act of worship is for his followers to reflect that image back to him. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. I mean, we're not created with a physical body or anatomy that resembles God, but we're made in his character, his persona. That means everybody does have these at some level, but it's the Spirit that makes them really develop as fruit to be more like Jesus. In other words, we're all capable of kindness. We can all be patient from time to time. Exhibit self-control. Sometimes even the most vile people can be loving to their own children. We can do all these things, but here's the question. Can we be these things? You see, Jesus was these. This is how he approached everything. This fruit was readily available through him. So, does this list of fruit describe you when your ultimate temptation is in your face or you're under stress or you're afraid? Can you be these things? And here's why I think it's important in this day and age particularly to study the fruit of the Spirit. It's not a checklist to mark off. Okay, please, don't do that. It's to get at the question I think most Christians are afraid to ask out loud. But we're going to do it anyway. We're not afraid. How do I know this is real? How do I know that what's happened to me, that this conversion, this new life as a follower of Jesus is real? Don't you want to know the answer to that question? I mean, how do I know that I better not say this because we'll just leave. How do I know this being in church right now isn't a waste of my time? Wow, got up, got here. Here we are. Is this just a waste of time? How do I know if prayer is even something worth putting my hope in? How do I know if the words we're reading in that book, the Bible, are trustworthy? Does God know what's going on in my life? Is there a God out there, really? I mean, I think these are questions even Christians ask. How do I know? So if you've wondered or asked these questions before, you're not alone. And our prayer is that through this series, you'll begin to answer these questions with confidence. With confidence. So, to help us get into it, let me give you a little background on the book, the words in the book of Galatians. So, what we have here is a wonderful map. I like maps. Do you like maps? They try to give me where we are. So, we're looking at what we really know today as Turkey, where it says Asia. And central Turkey. By this point, Paul and his companion Barnabas have gone through the area on what they call their first missionary journey. They didn't call it that at the time, but we call it that, establishing several churches. Now, in the New Testament, Galatian believers were often grouped together with those neighboring provinces. In fact, Paul starts off his letter. This is what he writes, if that's helpful. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who were with me, to the churches of Galatia. So it was a region. It wasn't just a single church. And this is different than his other letters, like to Ephesus or Rome. This was to a region of churches. Paul had founded these churches, and in fact, we scholars believe this was the first letter written by Paul, was to the church in Galatia, probably about 49 AD. 49 years, yes, AD. So why did he begin? Well, this is what he was concerned about. He was concerned about a group called Judaizers. And what was going on was this struggle, because Paul would start out in the synagogue, and he would preach that Jesus was the Messiah you're waiting for. We've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. We've had prophets, we've had kings, but we haven't had the Messiah, the one who's supposed to come. And Paul's proclaiming in the synagogue, Jesus is that one. Well, how could he be? First of all, you know, he was kind of a sort of a peasant, not royalty. Secondly, he was persecuted and died. The Messiah is not supposed to be died. And I know there's this crazy idea that he's risen from the dead, but, you know, that's hard to believe. So it was a real struggle for the Jews in the synagogue. Some accepted and some didn't. And what usually happened was, also in the synagogue were what were called God-fearers. They were non-Jews who embraced Judaism. So they were there learning. And usually some of them and some of the Jews who believed Jesus was the king, the Messiah to come, they would ultimately then be forced to leave the synagogue and they would start a church, a congregation, like us sitting here. Does that make sense? how it works? Yeah. And that was good, except for one thing. There was a group of Jewish messianic believers, they believed Jesus was Messiah, who were going around and saying, you have to be a Jew first before you can be a Christian. Because that was prior, and now you accept Jesus as Messiah, but you have to go back. So that means you have to follow all the Jewish laws. If you're a man, you have to be circumcised. All these things have to happen. And Paul said, not so. And so much tension over it that all of the leaders of churches pretty much around the known world came to what's called the Jerusalem Council. And you can read about it in Acts 15, where they were settling the question. And the head of that council was James, the brother of Jesus, who at that time was the head of the Jerusalem church. So way more history than you ever wanted. But now you know. And when they came out of that, basically they said, no, you don't have to follow a set of rules. It's grace alone that you're saved. But there are things that we strive for to live like Jesus. So that letter, they wrote a letter and copied it and went out to all the churches. So here's Paul's take on that. And he addresses them. Why don't you read with me? Because you need to do that to stay awake. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by what? By faith in Jesus Christ. Not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. See the correlation. These believers, Jew and Gentile, were asking the same question. How do I know? How do I know I'm a Christian? I'm a follower of Jesus. I have been converted, transformed. Because it's so much easier to have a list of things to check off than worry about these tough questions. Doing stuff rather than changing who we are, doing stuff is easier. So it's in this backdrop, in this letter to the Christians in Galatia, that Paul introduces the fruit of the Spirit. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at all of the different fruits of the Spirit, try to understand what they really are, and if they're being manifested in our lives or not. And things we can pray about, and things we can desire. For God wants us to be more and more like His Son. I think C.S. Lewis would say, little Christs running around. Which is kind of cool if you think about it. It isn't God holding God's self way off here. He's saying, come on, let's work together. Let's be together. So, anyway, let's look at them again. Here they are. Let's say this one again together, can we? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, amen. Amen. So today we're going to talk about one of those. We're going to talk about faithfulness. Surprise, surprise. We've been singing beautifully. You guys sang beautifully about it. And we're going to talk about it for a few minutes here. Okay. It's a big word. We've all met people of faith. But what does Paul mean when he talks about faithfulness? What is it really? What does it look like? Well, obviously, faithfulness comes from the root word what? Faith. What's faith? Believing in what we cannot see, trusting someone who's going to do something for us, and faith is the basis of our relationship with God. So when we talk about faith, we talk about faith in God, to trust God, to take Him at His word, put our confidence in Him, believe He's worthy of that trust. When God says He'll provide, He'll provide. When He says He'll forgive, He forgives. When He says He'll be there, He's there. In other words, God is faithful and delivers on his promises. Look, folks, I don't know about you. I can promise you anything, but I can't deliver on that. I can want to. I can try to. But only God fully delivers on whatever he says. And so it's important that we understand the faithfulness of God and are able to become more and more like that. Okay. Because there are times we wonder whether God is really reliable and faithful. Have you been through hard times and wondered, where's the Lord in this? Have you felt like God promised you something and it just seems never to happen? And you wonder if it ever will? Bev and I were given a promise, something for one of our sons. And it's been how long now? 20 years. And we've yet to see it realized. So we continue to choose to believe. Because faithfulness has to do with character. And we're choosing to believe God's character. It's also about being committed to something. It means being strong and steady in the midst of messiness. It's a character trait few people talk about. Think about it. When you think about the people in your life, you probably don't describe them as faithful. We often say people are good, kind, caring, fun, spontaneous. Loyal might come to mind. But how often do you use the word faithful? We're probably more apt to describe dogs as faithful. This is Pastor Alex. Well, when they lost their dog at 15 to death, he and his wife Beth Ann decided they're not going to have any more dogs, because it's like you always got to make sure somebody is going to let them out, and they're fed and they're watered and they're taken out for walks to do their business and all of that. And he said, you know, it just gets a lot, and life is simpler when you don't have one. He said, but at some point we gave in, and he said, and now I remember why it's so cool to have a dog. Because he said, the dog greets me every day when I come home. The dog's a rock. The dog isn't happy with me one day and upset with me the next. He has affection for me all the time. He brightens my darkest days. He said, that's faithfulness. A dog is faithful. I'm not saying go get a dog so you have faithfulness in your life. If you don't have one, please. But Paul's using this word to help us understand how we should be in our relationships. In the same way that God's faithful to us, we should be faithful to him. As God's been faithful to us, we should be faithful to one another. So the dictionary defines faithful as true to one's word or promises, being steady in allegiance, loyal, and reliable. These words demonstrate dependability and devotion. Faithfulness means keeping your word no matter what. It's when you promise a friend you're going to help him move. But then someone else invites you to come to a professional sport game of a team you love. And so what do you do? What do you do? Well, the temptation is there, and I've done it in the past badly, is you call them up and say, oh, I'm not feeling well. I don't think I can make it this weekend to help you move. And just hope when I go to the game, I'm not on the camera. There's sick Greg sitting there. He must have thought this would perk him up. I think, folks, faithfulness is fading some in our culture. I mean, people change jobs at a whim. They move from neighborhoods to change homes, change brands if the price is right. Our culture even encourages changing your love interest at an alarming rate. Loyalty, commitment, and faithfulness seem to be rare commodities. Who can you count on anymore? I mean, we expect the workplace to treat us with loyalty, and we did the same before. I think this is a change in generations. The world is consumed with WIFM. You know what WIFM is? Good. You're all shaking your head like you know. You know what WIFM is? What's in it for me? It's really become a much more egocentric. And truthfully, I think there's that same thing in church loyalty. There's a lot of WIFM in church. The body of Christ should be a place where people express their faithfulness, even when it's inconvenient or costly. Which is, interestingly, how Paul begins his letter to the Galatians. He writes, here we go, "I'm shocked that you're turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You're following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it's not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ." So Paul said, you're buying this lie, and that's not a good thing. It's taking you away from Jesus, not bringing you closer. A sign of that faithfulness is a commitment we have to Jesus and each other. We celebrate together, grieve together, because we're a collection of people who have formed a community in the name of Jesus. Bev and I are part of a small group we've had together for what? Almost 20 years now? Close. We have wept with each other, grieved with each other, celebrated good news. We're more than friends, we're family. Prayed our kids through all kinds of stuff. And when we've been sick, our friends have been there to bring us home from the hospital, to provide meals. And I feel like that's a core of faith, church. Is it not? Don't you have that here? If we don't, how can we fan the flame of that? Because it's so important that we're willing and able to commit to each other at that level. You guys have been wonderful to Bev and I, and we're grateful. We have been welcomed here. I don't know why you should, but you have been. I tell people, and I believe it, I said, it's because you like Bev and tolerate me, and that's okay. I'll take that. So let's look at... let's look for just a minute then at this whole idea of inside out, of developing the internal life, because it's what really helps us grow up able to live like Jesus lived in so many ways. So Jesus says this, he's always using wonderful stories. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. So I'm telling you, the fruit of our lives is what actually people see or experience from us, tells who we really are on the inside. Jesus isn't pointing out good and bad trees here. He's getting at what we're talking about today. He said, you're going to know them by their fruit. So he goes on, people do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. And this probably is the best phrase in here. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, here's the deal. Whatever your heart is like, that's what's going to come out. You can say anything you want, that you go to church every Sunday, or you do this, or you do that. What is really revealed as we interact in life is what our heart is like. And that's why it can't be about rules. It has to be about faith. It has to be about this internal life. What's on the inside will come out. If you're listening today and wondering, why do I continue to struggle with anger? Why am I so short with people? Why do I continue to fall into temptation? The answer might be because you haven't fully surrendered what's inside to Jesus. And here's why it's so important. Please don't miss this. This is important. There is, say it with me, there is freedom. Yeah. It is the most counterintuitive. We win when we surrender to the Lord. We win when we surrender to the Holy Spirit within us. We win. I win when it's not Greg's way, God's way. I win when I'm willing to acknowledge what I'm struggling with and yet say, Lord, not my will, but what? As the Son did in the garden before he was arrested. Paul begins chapter 5 with this, if you don't believe me. So Christ has truly set us. Yeah. Now make sure that you stay and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. This is the secret sauce, folks, about living as a follower of Jesus Christ. It is not following a rule book. It is surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit, who is bringing the fruit of the Spirit, singular, all facets of it, out in our lives so that we look more like Jesus. We look more made in the image of God. And that's really the goal. So one of the things we have talked about and prayed about as pastors is saying, we don't want to just go through and preach fun, nice sermons that tickle our ears. We want to help you grow because that's what is important for all of us. And by the way, we're going to live eternally, as you sang so beautifully, in a new heaven and a new earth with each other. And if we don't grow up, we're not going to do very well at that. If I'm still all about me, I'm not going to feel comfortable or fit there. And it's so important that we learn how to grow up. And from childhood on. So this whole series is hopefully going to help spark a little something about, oh, this is what we're to be about. Not all the rules. But the character traits, the persona of God, his image, God's image within us, shining through, not based even on our own hard work, but based on our work, our surrender to the Holy Spirit, so we become the people God designed us to be. Isn't it interesting? I talked to a lot of people just say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do or who I'm supposed to be, and I'm thinking, well, God knows. Trust him. Walk with him. And you'll become that person, that surrender. Let me pray for us as we close. Lord, we seem to want to make it so hard that it's all kinds of rules we're supposed to follow. And you made it much simpler, not easier, but simpler, which is to recognize when we need to surrender to your Spirit. And allow faithfulness and all of the wonderful rest of the facets of the fruit of the Spirit be revealed through our lives. As we become more like Jesus, the world around us is given an opportunity to change, to be more like you created it. And less like we've made it. So teach us how to do that. You are patient with us. You are kind. You are gentle. You're all the things, Lord, we talk about because that's your character that we're trying to grow into more and more every day. So teach us how to do that. Help us grow up in Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for that privilege. and that work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.